Corinthians chapter 13, if you would. We're talking about love, and that's been the focus all summer long, and it goes like this. There you go. Love, seeing is believing, okay? If I can't see your love, hearing your love doesn't do me any good. And in fact, I really don't know if you love me if I can't see your love. Love that is not visible is not real. You've got to be able to see it. Yeah, under the category of review, I want to give you something. Write this down if you're taking notes. First of all, under the review, love is hard work. Okay, put that up there, brother, if you would, I think. There you go. Love is hard work. That's just the way it is. You say, well, I think love should be this extemporaneous experience, okay? But a lot of things in life, that can be extemporaneous. And to be honest with you, I mean, our granddaughter, one of our granddaughters, I guess about a year old, she just extemporaneously burps occasionally, just whoop, all over the place. And you can do that if you want to. But love is not extemporaneous. Love is hard work. Love's not a feeling. It's a choice every single time. And it's hard to love people. You know, it just is. It is because we're naturally selfish for one reason. And for the other reason is people are naturally difficult. We're naturally selfish, and everybody around us is naturally difficult, just like we are, okay? So love is hard work. Now, we've been off this topic for a couple of weeks, so now we're going to go review the first five truths we learned from this passage in 1 Corinthians 13, 4 through 8, about what love is, okay? Love expresses itself through enduring patience with others and the choices they make. That's the first thing we learned, okay? That love is patient, and that means they endure. Now, it does not mean that we ignore problems. Patience does not mean you ignore the need to help somebody. Patience does not mean there does not have to be a time of sometimes reconciliation and restoration and sometimes confrontation, but love is patient. Okay, and that means we endure with people. And everybody is different, are they not? They are. You're different than anybody else. You have your own uniquenesses to you, okay? And every situation is different. I had occasion, had a joy this week to play golf. I don't play golf that often, but I play it enough for me. But I played 9 holes with my 2 sons, Jonathan and David. And had a wonderful time playing with them. That was so good. Did 9 holes, which actually is enough. 8's good. 9's okay. Anything much past 9 is sometimes just too much of a good thing. But anyhow, so we played 9 holes. But I noticed something. There are people who, when they play golf, they really need to have it quiet around them. Now, the way I play doesn't make any difference, okay? Because I swing so many times when I play golf, they charge me double green fees. But some people need to have it really quiet and just so they can focus. Now, that may be okay for golf, but it's not okay when it comes to love relationships. You can't clear everything out. You've got to make a choice to be enduring, patient with each other. Number 2, love seeks to meet the needs of others. It seeks to meet the needs of others. And not only is it suffered long, but it is kind, and that's the idea here. It is kind, it is meeting that need people have for you to be generous or accommodating or helpful to them. And that's the idea of the word kind, okay? That's why there's a saying that we often share to men. Men never come home, men who are married, never come home from work. They always come home to work. So men who come home from work who are married have misunderstood God's plan for their life. Number 3, love chooses a humble lifestyle. It chooses the humble. It envies not. It has humility involved with it. It is not trying to build itself up. You know, love doesn't always have to be right. You know that, don't you? Love doesn't always have to have the last word. Love can allow the other person to say something and you just keep your mouth shut. You don't always have to add an extra thing to the equation. Number 4, love lives with a modest view and projection of itself. It does not vaunt itself up. It does not have to always be in the limelight. It does not have to be the center of every story. It does not have to be the life of every party. It does not have to be the center of every situation. If you love people, there is a modesty about you in that relationship. We've mentioned this to you before. That's why it is good for us, it is healthy for us sometimes to be put out and not complain about it. Okay, I've mentioned this to you before, but it is. It's helpful sometimes to go to an establishment and maybe you order a food and the server, who's probably doing his or her best, they don't get the quite order quite right. But why is it that every time the order's not just quite right, why do we always have to make a scene about it? Isn't there a value sometimes in ordering a steak, a medium rare, and getting it well done, and just not complaining about it? You say, well, I'm paying good money. Well, you do what you want to do. I'm not saying you should never say anything about it, but sometimes it does us good to be put out and not have to make it right. Just allow ourselves to be inconvenienced by the failures of others, because is it not true that we ask others to put up with our failures? If you've been married longer than 15 minutes, that's true, is it not? If you've been married longer than 15 minutes, don't you ask your spouse to put up with your failures? If you've been parenting longer than 15 minutes, don't you ask your children to put up with your failures? That's just how life is. We all fail. We all inconvenience people. So if we all inconvenience people around us all the time, why do we feel a need to always make it right when we've been inconvenienced? So I think living with a bit of modesty there can really help us. And then number five, love chooses to be content. Just you chooses to be content. You just accept the fact that this is how it is. And it's not puffed up. You're just content. And again, we made the comment that a lot of these are all, by the way, in the Greek language, all of these words are in the verb format. These are all things we do. Okay. And by the way, don't forget, if you don't have a pen tonight, there are pens in the back of the auditorium. Feel free even now to go get one if you don't have one and write this down. But you need to understand that all these words are verbs. These are things that God calls us to do. Okay? Why? Because love is seen in the actions that we take. Okay? And if you don't show it, then it is not really there. Okay? And so that's the need. Now, tonight our goal is to cover two more. And I think we'll do well with these. We'll do fine. We're going to cover two of these. And these two are critical. We spent a lot of time with the first two, numbers one and two, and then we went a bit faster through three, four, and five. But six and seven tonight are very, they're all important, but these are significant because of their domination in our relationships. Number six, write this down, please, if you're taking notes. Love behaves itself properly, or you might use the word etiquette. Wow, what a word. The word is etiquette. It's a powerful, powerful word. Now, you know, I took a class one time in etiquette. It was quite amusing, actually. And it was amusing to see people's response to the class. I was with a bunch of rough guys. These guys would make rednecks look like mature, elegant individuals, okay? And but anyhow, whatever redneck is, I'm not sure one is, but if you are one, then in this group I was with, you would be like the upper class. You would be like the top, because these guys were rough. In fact, the instructor, God bless her, she tried her best to give us etiquette and teach us. And she was talking one time about how you introduce people to people and how you always have to introduce the person who is greater in authority, and you mention their name first. Like, if, for example, if you were introducing somebody to the President of the United States, you wouldn't say, you know, Bob, this is the President, whatever. You start with the President's name first, and that's just how it gets done. And so if you're introducing your wife to somebody of high stature, that's how you would do it. And one boy, God bless him in the back, he raised his hand and said, well, bless God if my wife... Now, you know, that's just the way he did it. And she's the most important person. And they struck, I understand that, but when it comes to etiquette, there's just a way to do things. And they struggled, some of these guys struggled with it, okay? This has been years ago. But it was quite interesting. All right, now, I want to challenge you about something. There is a place for, I'm going to give the word is etiquette. I want to give you a working definition in a moment about what this is, okay? But it is a critical, look at the verse now, okay? It says in verse 5, doth not behave, it's said in the negative statement, doth not behave itself unseemly. In other words, it is not impolite. Now, let me explain something to you. There is a reason why, gentlemen, listen up now, guys, There's a reason why you open the door for the ladies. It's not because they're paraplegics. Okay? That's not why you open the door for a lady, because she can't do it. But there's a reason why you do it. That's a reason, ladies, you don't date a guy who won't open the door. If he doesn't open the door, then you either teach him what he's supposed to do, or you say, no, thank you, we're not going to. Because if they don't treat you with etiquette before they get married, the forecast is clouding. In fact, it is very clouding. If they don't, but anyhow, that's not the message. All right, so there's a reason why we do it. There's a reason why we behave ourselves in a proper way. And there's a level of etiquette in the way we handle each other. Standing up when the lady enters the room, and other things that we do. And how we don't eat with our mouth, you know, chew with our mouth open, all kinds of. There are reason why we do the things we do. They're not just old-fashioned stuff. There's a reason for proper behavior. Now, in the book of Church of Corinth, there was a real problem here. They were very inappropriate with each other. In fact, let me give you a reference to write down. In 1 Corinthians 11, I think it's 11:21, they were having dinner. Now, in Brother Jonathan's church in Korea, every week, they have the morning service, then lunch, and then the evening service, okay? Now, in the Church of Corinth, they on a regular basis had a meal together. And when they had their meal together, everybody, and I saw this when we were visiting the church in Spain, they did this. And even in Paraguay when they did a picnic, everybody brought their food and ate at their own table. Okay, but you have to understand something. In Bible times, in the New Testament era, there was really no middle class. There were rich people and there were poor people. And most Christians, majority, large percentage of them, were slaves. And so what was happening was they would have church-wide dinners, and over here at one table there'd be a huge spread of food, and they'd be pigging out, and just a couple of steps over, there'd be some peanut butter and jelly sandwiches with no bread. You know, that's just peanut butter and jelly with no bread. They couldn't afford the bread, you know. That's why Karen, when I was in Bible college, we had those kind of meals. Sometimes you have peanut butter and jelly for breakfast and for lunch, and then add bread at dinner time so you could actually make it. But the point is, they were having that, and that was very inappropriate. They were not considering each other. Let me give you a working definition of etiquette, please. Write this down if you're taking notes. Fill in the blanks if you want to. Go ahead and put that up, Brother Jimmy. A working definition. Conducting yourself in relationship, well, he's not up there. Why is he not up there? I don't know. Back it up. Back it up. Back it up. Well, I didn't put it up there. Okay. Well, let me just give it to you, okay? Isn't it in your outline? Did that work in definition, isn't it? Well, I don't know what happened with that. Let me give it to you, okay? All right, write this down. It's a long definition, so just go ahead and write it down, okay? All right, working definition. It is conducting yourself in relationship. Now watch this. Conducting yourself in relationship to people and situations. Conducting yourself in relationship to people and situations. Conducting yourselves in relationship to people and situations in a way that accommodates what is best for others. Write that down. Conducting yourself in relationship to people and situations in a way that accommodates what is best for others. All right, got that down? Conducting yourselves in relationships to people and situations in a way that accommodates what is best for others. That's the first half of the definition. That's why I was going to have it on the screen. I don't know what happened to it, but it's the way it is. So I'll say it. Conducting yourselves in relationship with people and situations in a way that accommodates what is best for others and reflects the love of Christ in what you do, say, respond, and refrain from. It covers everything. Etiquette is how I conduct yourself in relationship to people and situations in a way that accommodates what is best for others and reflects the love of Christ in what you do, say, respond, and refrain from, okay, within the boundaries of God's Word. And that's a long definition, but there's a reason for it, okay? Okay? It is conducting yourself in relationships to people. This is what it means to have etiquette from a Christian perspective. I conduct myself in relationship to people and situations in a way that is accommodates what is best for others. That's why I don't eat with my mouth full. Eating with your mouth full, or chewing with your mouth open, whatever, eating with your mouth open, doesn't bother you. You don't see it. Okay, that's a little weird. Really, come on, preacher. But it's an easy illustration. I do it. I don't do it. Why? Because it's not best for people around me. Okay? That's what etiquette is. It's treating people in a way that's best for them and how I respond and what I do, say, and respond and refrain from. Okay? Within the boundaries of God's Word. So there's a boundaries, limits to it, but I need to do that. I'm going to show you how this plays out. Turn, if you would, to Philippians chapter 2. I want to show you an example of manners, of etiquette. I want you to look at this passage in this context of someone that in relationship situations accommodated what was best for others, reflecting the love of Christ and what you do, say, respond, and refrain from within the boundaries of God's Word. You have to understand, God calls us to think outside ourselves. Okay? But we live in a culture that majors on thinking within ourselves. Now watch what happens here. Look at chapter 2, verse 1. After Paul has challenged them about living in unity, okay, and magnifying Christ, verse 1, if, the word if there in chapter 2, verse 1 means since, there is therefore any consolation or encouragement in Christ, if any comfort of love, if any fellowship of the Spirit, if any bowels of mercy. Again, in each one of those, in the Greek translation of the word if, it means since. Since this is the state, fulfill ye my joy, that ye be like-minded, having the same love, being of one accord and of one mind. He's saying to them, listen, because of what we have in Christ, let us think correctly and rightly of each other. Let's have the same mind. Now, if you know the passage, you know the mind he's talking about having in the mind of Christ. Look at verse 3. Let nothing be done through strife, okay? And through that rivalry or vainglory, that's empty pride. But in lowliness of mind, let each esteem others better than themselves. You see the idea here of doing what is best for others, placing them in a place of significance. Now, what's going to happen in verse 4 and following down to verse 11, they're going to describe, okay, a couple of truths. And I want to give these to you, okay, if I may, with four key words. So write these key words down if you would. Here's the first one. Go ahead and put it up there, brother. Is the word consideration. The word consideration. Look at verses 4 and 5, okay? Look not every man on his own thing, but every man also on the things of others. Let this mind be in you, which was also in Christ Jesus. It's going to magnify the mind of Christ here, but the idea of being considerate of what other people need. Let me give you a couple of references to write down. Colossians chapter 3, verses 12 and 13. Colossians chapter 4, verses 5 through 6. These verses teach us that we're to think before we act, and that we need to live with the purpose of caring about others. So that etiquette requires consideration for others. So when I'm thinking about expressing my love through etiquette, I've got to think about what I'm doing and how it affects those around me. Is it pleasant for them? Is it unpleasant for them? Not just right or wrong, but does this make the experience good for you? No doubt you've been in a public setting somewhere, maybe a store of something, and everybody's doing their business, or maybe you're at some kind of recreational event in the public arena, and all of a sudden somebody cocks an attitude, and they become very vocal about their displeasure. And what does that do to everybody else's experience? Does it help it or hurt it? It hurts it. And it just drags everywhere. So it happens in families. The whole family gets together and one person cocks an attitude. What happens? You're not happy. Everybody wants to go to McDonald's and you want to go to Burger King. Okay, so what are you going to do? You're going to whine about it and make everybody unhappy, you know, and just it's all about you. Okay, so consideration. Now, the second word is this, the word control. The word control. Notice verses 6 and 7. Now speaking of this mind of Christ, who being in the form of God, thought it not robbery to be equal to God, but made himself of no reputation, and took upon him the form of a servant, and was made in the likeness of men. I want you to think about etiquette and how Jesus Christ, in a sense, projected the principles of etiquette and how he reacted towards us. How not only was he considerate, but he was controlled in what he did. When he took the human form, it was on purpose. He was controlled in his choices to do what was best for us. Let me give you two references to write down. 1 Corinthians chapter 14 and verse 12. 1 Corinthians 14 and verse 12 and 1 Corinthians 14 verse 40. So 1 Corinthians 14, 12 and 1 Corinthians 14, 40. In both references, okay, it's about how Paul exhorts them to worship in a way that is considerate of and controlled, rather, and how it fits into everybody around them. You see, etiquette requires that we are considerate. But etiquette also requires that we control our behavior. The third word is this. The word is calculation. The word is calculation. And calculation requires that we think through the decision we make in any given situation. We just can't live on automatic pilot. We can't just look at verse 8, okay? And being found in fashion as a man, he humbled himself and became obedient to death, even the death of the cross. Why did he do that? Because he calculated that what was needed, he knew that, was his death on the cross. What I'm saying to you is that when you love people, you're considerate, you're controlled, and you calculate what is best for them. And that's what we do when we exercise etiquette. Etiquette's not just a list of things you should or shouldn't do passed on by the old people just because they're old. They are principles and concepts that are based on the concept of consideration, of control, of calculation, and may I say this last one, of context. Of context. Etiquette requires the understanding of the context. There are things that we do or don't do because of the context that we're in. Look at verse 9. It says, wherein God has also highly exalted him and given him name above every name, that at the name of Jesus every knee should bow of things on earth, things on heaven. There's coming a time where everybody will acknowledge him for who he is. But when he was on the cross, they weren't doing that. It's just a principle here. The principle is the principle of context. I want to ask you to look at a couple of references, okay? I want you to take your Bibles and turn to Acts chapter 16, okay? Now, I said all of that using that example from Colossians to challenge your thinking, or Philippians, challenge your thinking, that love has to live on purpose and live within the parameters of propriety or etiquette, whatever words you want to use for it, out of consideration, control, and calculation, and then context. Look at Acts chapter 16, and look at verse 1. Then came he to Derbe and Lystra, and behold, a certain disciple was there named Timotheus, the son of a certain woman, which was a Jewish, and believed, but his father was a Greek, which is well reported by the brethren that were at Lystra and Iconium. Him would Paul have gone forth with him, and took and circumcised him because of the Jews which were in those quarters. I suggest to you, this is a form of etiquette. Etiquette in ministry. They're having Timothy circumcised because they knew how the other people would respond. It is right, listen to me, it is right for you to think about the steps you take, the way you dress, the way you act, the places you go. You have to ask yourself, how does this affect other people? And that in the context, it has to be done wisely. All right? the idea, let's go back to our text in 1 Corinthians 13. What he's saying here in 1 Corinthians 13 is that when we love each other, we love each other in a proper fashion. There is propriety, there is etiquette, there is handling ourselves in a way that takes into consideration what is best for others, and that consideration controls my behavior. Now here's the truth. The presence of etiquette and the absence of etiquette will inevitably impact every single human relationship you're in. If you think, well, you know what? They love me. They should just put up with the way I am. You are missing the boat. It is proper for a man and a woman who's married, for example, that when they're together, whether they're together in public or in private, there is a propriety of behavior. It's important. Because what does etiquette show? Etiquette shows that you value the person. You value the people around you, that you take time to consider and control your choice, calculate your choice, and in the context, make the right choice to do what you're going to do. Now, if you don't do that, and you do what you feel like doing, you do it the way you want to do it, you're not expressing love as you should. Now, here's what happens. We were watching one of the classics last night, Seven Brides for Seven Brothers, right? There were seven of them, right? Seven Brides for Seven Brothers. They were getting married. The classic. I would ask how many of you have heard that, but some of you just really. But anyhow, yes, it's a wonderful movie. But in the movie, this guy makes this comment that he doesn't have to worry. By the way, he doesn't have to worry about his behavior. Why? Because he's already married. Why do I need to worry about my manners? His other six brothers who are not married have learned manners so they can just try to bag a wife that's out in the West, back in the days where there was, you know, 10 men for every single woman, every woman available, and often you'd mail back east to get your woman to come out, kind of thing, that kind of setting for the story. So the six brothers learn etiquette to try to bag them a wife. Is that the right way to say it? I guess. But you know what I'm saying? They wanted the wife. But anyhow, you know what I'm saying. All right. So they wanted to bag a wife. So they learn etiquette. And then he says, well, I don't need that. I've already got a wife. Now, isn't that prophetic? You know, for some place people, some situations, you could just right then have the invitation. Right then. And there are men who'd have to come forward and get right with God. Because they think, well, bless God, you know, we're already married. We're beyond that. No, getting beyond that, that's called death. So if you both still live and you're not beyond that. And we got to be careful. And as we get older and as we get more comfortable in relationships, by the way, can I say that? It can happen in the church setting where we're comfortable with each other. It doesn't matter how we behave. I mean, the offertory is playing. So if you want to be rude and talk during the offertory, that's okay. Well, why is it okay? Why is it okay to be rude and just, I'm not saying you got to say something to somebody, you say it, but if it's going on, that's rude, isn't it? That's rude. Okay. Now, you know, we don't want anybody to blow up or whatever, but, you know, do you always have to get up every service to use the bathroom right in the middle of the preaching? You don't have to, do you? Not really. That's just being rude. Okay? You come into a church service and you just sit down and you don't shake hands and you sit and you just come and you sit and you dare anybody to shake your hand. You're not going to take anybody else's. You're quite pretty much self-contained. Well, that's a little rude, isn't it? I mean, you're part of a church. I'm just saying we got to be careful. Being proper in our behavior towards each other affects every relationship and should affect every relationship, even relationships with people we don't ever see again. Just because you pay to do something in a place of business doesn't give you a license to be impolite to the people you're paying. Just like getting old doesn't give you the right to be cranky, paying money doesn't give you the right to not be proper in your behavior towards other people. All right, that's enough of that. All right, number seven. All right, let me give you this one, okay? Love seeks the sacrifice for the betterment of others, okay? Let's look back at our text, okay? Not only do we behave unseemly, but seeketh not her own. The idea here is that we don't seek our selfishness, we seek to help others. We seek to reach out to others. We seek to not upset, be upset with ourselves. We don't seek our own, but we seek what you need, okay? Trying to meet the need. Now, I have a couple of, take your Bible and turn to Matthew chapter 20. This will be all we'll be able to get to tonight. Turn to Matthew 20 for a moment. And before we do, I want to give you two, these are real tombstones, by the way, that I came across in my study. I want you to look at these for a moment. And here's the first one. Here lies a miser who lived for himself and cared for nothing but gathering wealth. Now, where he is and how he fares, nobody knows and nobody cares. Wow, that's a powerful tombstone, isn't it? Okay? What do you think about, what kind of life did this person live, you think? Pretty selfish. He was accumulating wealth, okay? But he wasn't caring for people. But here's another one I came across. Go ahead and put that up if you don't mind. The next one, I think, okay? St. Paul's Cathedral in London. Sacred to the memory of, and I don't know this person. I didn't have time to research his person. So if you know something about him that's not good, I don't know about it. And I don't need to know about it right now. But General Charles George Gordon, who at all times and everywhere gave his strength to the weak, his substance to the poor, his sympathy to the suffering, and his heart to God. That's a powerful testimony. You say, well, was it true? Didn't know the guy, okay? But the point is that that's a powerful testimony. Now turn to Matthew chapter 20. All right? And look, if you would, please, at verse 28. If I had a life verse, I think this might be it. Even as the Son of Man cometh not to be ministered unto, but to minister and to give his life a ransom for many. The lifestyle of Jesus was a lifestyle of sacrifice, of giving myself to meet the needs of others, and not to be consumed with what I need. I have a question for you, okay? Are you living a life that is characteristic of Matthew chapter 20 and verse 28? Are you living like Christ? And again, I want to hasten to say this. You're not living sacrificially towards somebody if you're accommodating their sin. I'm not suggesting that. Okay? Because you're not helping them. You're not serving them by allowing them to do wrong and go the wrong direction. But our desire, our temperament, our direction, our mindset, if you would, our purpose needs to be in seeking to meet those needs. Now, when you look at this whole list, okay, and then we'll land the plane, but let's look at this for a second, okay? I realize there's overlap. In this list in Corinthians, there is overlapping. You can take a particular word and you could, if you dissect it in enough detail, and I can come up with 15 very distinct compartments, they're going to overlap quite a bit at one level or the other. But when you look at these particular seven, we're almost halfway through, okay? We're patient. We seek to meet the needs of others. We humble ourselves. We're modest. We're content. We're proper in our behavior. And we sacrifice for the betterment of others. All of these collectively reflect a life where love is not what I say, it's what I do. It could be seen. Now, here's the question. How visible is your love? How visible this week has been your love? How visible, how well can people see your love? If you're married, how well can your spouse see that love? If you have children, how well can they see your love? If you have parents, how do they see? And young people, your parents need to see, if you love them, they should see it. Okay? So when they tell you to do something, you do it. What is that? That's an expression of love. Don't go around saying, oh, I love my mommy and daddy, and you don't listen to them. In the Bible, you know what that's called a lie. Because when you're not obeying them, that's an expression not of love, but of rebellion. So, that's the question. Let's pray. With heads bowed and eyes closed, let me ask you the question tonight. Has something been said? Is one or more of these things mentioned? Have they challenged your heart? Have they convicted you? Have you been brought to terms with the fact that there is a one or more of these areas where love is not what it should be in your relationships? If that's true and God has convicted you of that and God is convicting you and challenged you with that, can I ask you right now, would you confess it? Would you say in your heart, Lord Jesus, I love my, and you name who you love, but I don't love them like I should. I've not been very proper towards my wife or my husband. I've taken them for granted. So how I look, how I behave, how I carry myself in public and in private is actually quite narcissistic. I'm quite rude about it. I don't think about how it makes them feel. If God's convicted you of that tonight, why don't you right now just confess that and say, Lord, forgive me for not loving with a proper etiquette. Help me convict, if God's convicted you of that or one of the other ones. Say, Lord, forgive me of that. And help me tonight to make those choices. And then leave here tonight, not just with a thought, well, yes, I need to change, but you go ahead and change and go to that person and say, you know, I want you to know I've been missing this in our relationship and I want to change. And then start changing it. Father, give us grace. Show us what we need to see. Lead us where we need to go. Change us where we need to be changed. And glorify yourself in the process. In Jesus' name we pray. Amen.